The family matters to God a lot. In fact, God calls us His family. And one of the things you notice about marriage is God started with humanity by bringing a man and a woman together in marriage. That's how He started with humanity. Before there was any church, God had marriage. See, God didn't set up a church first. He set up marriage first. Because it is the outflow of what happens within a home that will happen everywhere you go. If a man is happy at home, a woman is happy at home, children are happy at home, it will extend to every aspect of their lives. Most times when you find people are not happy in other places, it is because the home is not well. And so God has something to say. It doesn't have to be the way we look at it. And I want to use this time of the 25th anniversary of our wedding. You know, marriage has challenges. It does have challenges, but you see, when you know what to do, then the challenges are nothing. If you gain knowledge, just like you gain knowledge in your work, if I were to try and do your work, I said, Mr. Mutazan, he's an expert plumber. If I were to do his job, it's impossible. There's no how I can, you know, you call me in to do some plumbing for you in the house. I would not even know how to start. You know why? I didn't learn it. The difference between me and him is that he learned it and he's got experience over the years. So when you call him into your house concerning anything plumbing, he knows where to start. He knows what to do. He diagnoses it. And it tells you this is what we need to do. These are the materials we need to buy. And then he will go down to B&Q or whatever, and he'll get all the materials that he needs. But I will not even have a clue as to what to do. Same thing with marriage. Same thing with raising children. You will not have a clue. If you think you have a clue, you mess it up. You see, just like I want to do DIY, I just say, no, don't worry in the house. I'm going to try and fix the plumbing. What will I do? I will mess it up. So the first thing you want to do is to gain knowledge. Now, today I'm not going to be able to teach on every aspect of marriage, but I want to take a particular point. And let's go to Genesis. That's the best place to start, the beginning. It's always the best place to start. You start from the beginning. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, and you want to see what is happening here. This is the very first time that God instituted marriage. Marriage did not come from the government. Marriage did not come from man. It was God's idea. It was God's vision. It was God's plan. So God, before this verse, in verse 18, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It is not good. It is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. God made man and gave him all of the garden and all of the beautiful things on earth. And God said, with everything that man has, it is still not good for him to be alone. That is, the man will not be able to fulfill the purpose that I have for humanity without a woman. And because he will not be able to multiply, he will not be able to subdue the earth, he will not be able to build a family, he will not be able to fulfill God's purpose. So God said, it's not good to be alone. I said, I will make him a what? A helper. So a helper, comparable to him, comparable. So the person God made, the woman, is not inferior to the man, because God said somebody who is at the same level, someone equal as him. Okay, now in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. So God, in wanting to create the woman, notice that everything that God created, he spoke them to existence. He spoke everything to existence. From the earth, he called the animals. From the seas, he called the fishes. Everything he called, he said, let there be, let there be. When it was time to make man, he molded man and he breathed into him the breath of life. And the Bible says man became a living soul. Now, when it was time to make the woman, actually what God made was helper. God didn't actually say, I want to make a woman. God said, I want to make what? A helper. So a woman, who called the woman woman? Adam is the one who said she is a woman. God said, I want to make a helper for him that is comparable with him. So a woman, a wife in a man's life, in a husband's life, is his help. Because God said the man is alone, he does not have help. So God caused a deep sleep. Why would God cause a deep sleep? Why didn't he just do the same thing he did when he was making Adam? See, when he made Adam, he took the sand and he breathed into Adam. So why didn't God say, now I want to make a helper comparable to him, then let me take of the sand and breathe and then make a female? God didn't do that because he needed to make somebody equal to him. You see, if God had used the sand to make a woman, then the woman could be inferior or superior to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? If he took the sand, because you could say, well, my own sand was more quality than yours. You can have all the argument, but God never did that. This is what God did. He caused the man to sleep. So the first surgical operation was conducted by God. So he made the man to see. The Bible says, and he slept. It's important to know that the man slept. The man had no idea. The man could not, he could not contribute to the process. When it says he slept, that is, he never had a hand in the creating of the woman. He didn't have a hand in it. There was no contribution from him. God did not need any help from him. And when God made the man to sleep, see what happens, and then he took one of his ribs. He took one of his ribs. Now, listen. So God took from the rib, if a woman, I know that we're all enlightened now, you know, through the word of God, but over the years, and this is part of the issue that we're still dealing with. Over the years, it has been supposed that women were inferior to men. But it's because people don't understand the word of God. How can something I take from you be inferior to you? If I take something out of you, and you say that thing is inferior to me, how can that be? It came from you. So it's actually foolishness to say that, you know, to say that something that came from you is inferior to you. So male and female, they are equal. If you have a female child and a male child, thank God. There is nothing inferior. The word inferiority and superiority should never come in between a man and a woman. Because she was taken, look at this, and closed up the flesh in its place. So that's how, but this is really, you know, on this verse, I could teach the whole day on this verse. That, every time I read the word of God, I just get stuck on some verses. But I want to go somewhere. This is not where I'm going. I've done some teachings on this, and we've done a seminar, and I've explained a lot of things. But I wanted to settle within you. It's not just enough for a man to know that a woman is not inferior to him. It's important that every woman knows that she's not inferior to a man. Otherwise, you'll be vulnerable. Now, someone might say, well, it might make the person proud. Now, telling you who you are is not making you proud. It's just making you know who you are. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm saying? Someone say, well, if I tell you that God loves you, you might misbehave. So I won't tell you God loves you. No. You can't say because my children will misbehave, I shouldn't tell them I love them. Let me show that I'm a hard father. No, you don't do that. You tell them what the truth. Amen. Okay, so he put the flesh in his place. Let's go on. Verse 22, quickly. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. So where was the woman before she was taken out of man? She was inside the man. She was inside. That's why I don't have time to go into this. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. The Bible says, in the day God created them, he made them male and female. So when God made Adam, Adam had male and female in him. So all God did was to extract the female out of him. That's why the Bible says in Genesis 5, it says, he called their name Adam. He called their name. How can you call their name? How can you say, Mr. Masterson and his wife, their name is Masterson? No, I have to, Lilia and... But God said he called their name Adam, saying that in Adam was already the woman. Powerful stuff. Okay, so now, then the rib which he took, he made, taken, made he a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, he brought, now, the man was what? What was he doing when God was taking the woman out? He was asleep. He didn't know anything. He had no clue of the process. Then he wakes up, and God brings the woman to him. And hear what it says. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. How did he know? Because God never told him that this is the bone of your bones. He said, this is now bone of my bones. This is now flesh of my flesh. Adam is actually speaking equality here. He's saying, she's equal to me. This person, I've seen all the other animals and everything. None of them is at my level. But this person, how did he know? Because she was taken out of him. If I went to your house while you're in church, and I went and took maybe your seti, your whatever that you have at home, and you finished service and you saw me carrying it, you say, Pastor has stolen my... You weren't there when I took it. If I went and took somebody's car, let me not use the word stole. You know, I just asked Dickie Lawrence, do you have a Iretti's car keys? Say, yes, you left it with me this morning. Can you go and drive it and just take it to my house? And then she calls the police and looking for the car. When the police see me driving the car, she's identified the car to them. And when they see me, they pull me up. And what do they say? This is a stolen vehicle. And they will call her to identify it. She will say, it is hers. How do you know? Anything taken from you, you know it is yours. Anything taken from you, you will know it is yours. So that's what he said. Even though he was asleep, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So all of this fighting about man and woman, Adam caused it when he called her woman. Maybe he should have called her Adam. Hallelujah. Because she was what? Taken from where? Out of man. Now, the reason I'm saying this, you've got to get this foundation right to have a good marriage. You may think this is just, you see, the word of God was not written in vain. It was written for a purpose. Why would God go into describing the whole process to you? He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know how the whole process came about. So why come over the years there's been fighting between men and women? Why? She was taken out of man. Next verse. Therefore a man shall leave. So God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be what? Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, so in order for marriage to happen, something has to happen. Because marriage is what? The union of two people. Two people coming together to become one. That's marriage. So going to church and having a wedding ceremony is good, but it's not marriage. If I go to church and I do all the things and I do all the things I need to say and I do the ceremony and I pay lots of money to entertain guests, and we are not one, we don't have a marriage. The foundation, what God had in mind is that these two people will come together. They will not come together and begin to have their way and say, you see, I'm the man, you are the woman. I'm this, you are this. I'm this. This is what I want. This is what I want. You don't have a marriage. Because it says, for this reason. And what's the reason? For the purpose of marriage, because she is the bone of your bone. That is, you're not going to be able to fulfill God's purpose for that unit until you are one. And that, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. Everybody say joined. The word joined, the King James actually calls it cleave. The word joined is glue. A man, a husband and a wife has to be like they've been glued together. When people are glued together, they are moving. I can't go here and my wife goes there. Impossible. Because we are glued. Have you watched movies? You know, can't remember what the title of the movie is. This guy, they were prisoners, and they put them on a plane, and they chained them, they handcuffed them together. So they had to go everywhere together. Praise God. So the moment you see, because he says they have to become one flesh. That's the real marriage. It is the coming together to reason together, to think together, to plan together, to do things together. Now, listen to me. You might say, oh, Pastor, but if you are not doing this, don't expect a successful marriage. Because you just violated the number one principle, foundational principle of marriage, is coming together, reasoning together. It's not about what I want or what you want, no longer. That was before we married. Before we married, I could do what I liked. I could do my own thing. So people are not, they don't know what marriage is. They just think it's a ceremony. The ceremony is to confirm what you already know. Say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Listen to this. Adam did not have a father and mother to leave. So what God was saying is, this is the process. Whenever people want to marry, they have to leave. Now, it doesn't mean you leave your father and mother, you don't talk to them again. You understand what God is saying? He's saying that you are not longer connected to them. The person you are connected to first, primarily, is your wife and your husband. And it's both ways. So the wife can't say, well, I'm going to be connected to my family. You, it's only you. Because in order for you to have two, to have the two come into one, then it means that the other person has to what? Leave as well. And they shall become one. The word one means unit. It means agreement. There is no point being married and never agreeing. You have to agree. Because if you don't, then the blessing of agreement, you can't see it. Look at what it says. It says, for the father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one unit. One unit. They shall be joined. They shall be united together. They shall be glued together. They shall stick to one another, so that they will become one. If I were to get two sticks and get a glue and attach them together, you see the gluing that the Bible is talking about, you wouldn't even see the line where they were glued. You just see one unit. That's the foundation of marriage. Now, the Lord Jesus took it to another level. Jesus, when he was referring to this, he took it to another level. Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. You know, this is God speaking here. In Matthew 19, they were talking to Jesus about marriage. So he answered and said to them, have you not read? You know, God expects you to read. Jesus didn't say, has your pastor not taught you? He said, have you not read? So part of learning about marriage is to read, to study. And part of helping your study is me teaching you so you can come and hear the word. Because at this time, they didn't have a pastor. They didn't have, you know, you understand what I'm saying? They needed to read the scriptures for themselves. Have you not read that he who made them at when? See, why is Jesus referring to the beginning? if you don't get the beginning right, you can't get it right. You can't get the end right. Every time you're thinking of your role as a husband, as a wife, go back to what? The beginning. Jesus referred them to the beginning. He said that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Next verse. And said, for this reason, Jesus quotes it again. A man shall leave his father and mother and be what? Joined. So Jesus is saying, look, you people want to find out questions about marriage. This is what it is. In the beginning, this is what God said. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Look at the next verse. Jesus takes it further. So then, they are no longer two. You know, so that there will be no misunderstanding. They are no longer, so my wife and I, we are no longer two. Now, it's a real process to get to where I'm talking about. You know, it could take years for us mentally, but spiritually, this is what happened. God doesn't see you. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at T and look at Loris. Whereas, you stay at home and you're fighting and say, T wants this, Loris wants it. But God is looking at you from heaven and say, but they are one. Why are they fighting? That's why the Bible says you cannot fight yourself. The book of Ephesians. It said no one ever hated his own body. Because your wife is your body. You are together. You are one body. You can't hate your body. So God, he's looking at many homes, many families that are fighting and disagreeing. He's thinking, but they are one. Why are they fighting? They are in the same team. Now, some years back, I think it was West Ham playing, or which football team, either Leeds or West Ham. They were actually fighting each other. The same people in the same team. They began to box each other on the football pitch in the same team. Guess what? They lost the game. You lose if you fight your team members. You see, that's why a lot of people, there are actually a lot of things that many marriages is taking long for things to happen because there is no agreement. He says, for this reason, he said, they are no longer two. So Jesus said it. It means Jesus doesn't see two. What does he see? He sees one. He said, therefore, it's actually Jesus who said this. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We all know it in the King James. It says, let no man put asunder. So when what the Bible is saying, the day you came together, you thought you were the ones that joined yourself together. No, God joined you. The day you met your wife and decided to make her your wife, God was joining you. And that day, God was saying, they are one. So you can live together for 20 years and not act as one. As far as God is concerned, he has joined you and you are one. You didn't join yourselves. Every person who is married on the face of the earth, every human being who goes to a woman and say, I want to be with you, or you go to a man, want to stay together, God joined you. You didn't join yourself. So he said, what God has joined together, let no man. Now, if he says no man, it means no situation. Let money not separate you. Let father or mother not separate you. Even children must not separate you. Some people, you know, they live together because of the children. Then the moment the children leave home, they start staring at each other. Then the real fight starts. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm not using this to try and bring anyone. I'm just teaching for the sake of those, even if you've been in a divorce or whatever, you can learn for the next time. And those who are together to learn and do the right thing. And young people who are here who are not yet married, you can learn. That's the important thing, because he said, have you not read? You could say, have you not heard the word? So Jesus says this. He says they should be joined together. They should become one unit. They should agree. You should never try to do anything without agreeing with your husband, without agreeing with your wife. You should never try to do anything. If you try to do it, you are on your own. You know, God, the Bible says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. And then it goes on to say, if two of you shall do what? The two of you shall do what? Agree. Two of you shall agree. Concerning anything that they shall ask, it will be done of my Father. Then David goes on to tell us how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he begins to talk about the presence of God coming down where there is unity. So what it means is that where God expects unity and there's no unity, he can't do anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you can individually be praying about something that affects your home. You're individually praying, but God doesn't want individual. God wants both of you to agree. It's not the prayer that comes first. It's the agreeing that comes first. It says, if you shall agree concerning anything, they shall ask. So they ask later, but they agree first. So now look at what is happening. It says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So as you are here today, anyone hearing my voice, maybe on the internet, wherever, you're listening to this message, you're a young person, you're not married yet, you are blessed. I'm telling you, you are blessed. You want to find a husband, a wife, that you are going to be able to agree. Not that you will agree from the first day, but you have a plan of agreeing. You have a plan. That before this project happens, we will agree. Because when you agree, God's blessing will flow. Amen. Okay, now, how do we go into this joining? How can I be joined? How can I, okay, you say, Pastor, I should be joined together. We should agree. How does that work? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 4 first. Ephesians 4. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is something that we've been exploring, the subject of peace and rest. It says you should endeavor to keep what? Unity. How do you keep unity? Peace. The first thing you want to ensure in your home is peace. Now, you look at the word it says. It says endeavor. Endeavor means you have to make effort. Peace doesn't come naturally. It is normal, it is natural for man to argue. It is natural for us to say, well, but this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I think. But as soon as you see that it is taking away the peace between you, the peace in your home, the peace of your children, what do? You stop. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What did he call bond? What's a bond? Glue. The Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined and be glued and be bonded to his wife. How are they going to be bonded? Peace. Because it tells us that peace is the bond. Look at another translation. There's another translation. Do you have it? Newly, say, make every effort. Everybody say, make every effort. Now, you know when I realized it, when my wife and I first got married, there were lots of arguments. No, not as soon as, you know when we first got married, everything was smooth. You do everything, you know, you're nice, you're polite. I don't know how many months later. You just argue over this and argue, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, maybe you have a subject, a topic that you guys are debating over. That's a healthy kind of argument. I'm not talking about that. I mean, when it gets to the point where you actually want to get physical. You know, some people say, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to walk out of the house for the sake of peace. Then you start shouting and screaming and everything. What you are doing is you are removing the peace. And he says, make effort. We see what we make effort. We make effort into arguing. We make effort in having our way. I have to make sure. You see, in fact, there was a time I was sharing it at Claire's wedding. You know, because every time we're arguing, we have a fight. You know, fight. No, I'd never touch my wife physically. I'm not talking about that. I mean, we start real argument. I used to tell myself, because she seemed to remember all the things I did wrong. So one day I thought to myself, I better get a book. I'll be recording so that the day we start fighting, I'll go and get the book and remind her. And then, you know, this scripture came to my mind, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. So I say, oh, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. When you are a person who lives by the word, you can't fail. Because the word of God, before you do that thing, the word of God comes to you and tells you, say, oh, you're trying to keep a record. I actually wanted to keep a record. I said, it just seems that every time this argument starts, she remembers, but I don't remember anything. But you know, the person who does not remember is the one keeping the peace. Have you got that now? The person who keeps saying, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did that, that's the one causing the trouble. I'm not saying my wife was causing the trouble. Hallelujah. Now, you see, so he says, make every effort. So now, what I do, up till today, after 25 years of marriage, when something is going to become a big deal, I make efforts to keep quiet. It's an effort. God knows it has to take effort. Because you really don't want to keep quiet. You want to talk. You want to explain. You want to describe. You want to give your wisdom. You want to quote all the scriptures that you know. I say, the Bible says, so. No, don't say the Bible says. Just do what? Keep quiet. Because listen to me, for a marriage to succeed, for agreement to happen, there has to be communication. Shouting is not communication, it is noise. Did you ever hear me? Yeah. When you shout, you are not communicating, you are making noise. When you shout at your children, you haven't communicated anything to them, you've just made noise. You are to communicate. For communication to happen, people have to sit down. And we do what? We talk. We say, Pastor, that's a hard thing. Make effort. Make every effort. He didn't say it's easy for you to do, but he said, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirit, binding yourselves together with what? What's going to bind you together? Peace. Peace is the bond. Peace is the glue. Wherever, in a family. Families that have issues is where people are always causing trouble. And they lose the peace. Once you lose the peace, you lose the unity. When you lose the unity, you lose the family. Because we don't actually make effort. Your flesh doesn't want to make effort. Your flesh wants to do its own. Ah, I've not finished. I've not finished yet. You know, have you heard someone say, I've not finished? I'm still talking. Do you know that you can never teach anybody anything during argument? They can give in to you and say, okay, brother, that's fine. But they were not convinced. You didn't win anybody over by argument. The only way to win people over is to create an atmosphere of peace. Peace is the bond. Everybody say bond. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirit. And why are we doing that? Because marriage is about two people coming together and being joined together. Joined together. Joined is very important. To join together. So one of the first things I want to get rid of is the temptation to want to have my way. Because if I want to have my way, I can't have peace. If I'm always right, I can't have peace. Do you know that? Because I am not always right. It's important you tell yourself, when you wake up in the morning, say, I am not always right. The moment you think you are always right, then you are not going to give room for peace. So what do we need to do? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. For peace to reign, look at what happens. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Says, submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Christ. So for me to have peace with anyone, there has to be the word submit. Everybody say submit. Submit. Say submit. Submit. Now that word submit, many people want to remove that word from the English language. They say, don't ever mention submit again. That's in those days when they wanted to turn us to, no. The word submit is a Bible word and is also a normal word. It says, submit yourselves. You see, the next verse is the only one people quote when it says, wives, submit to your husband. People don't read verse 21. They just go straight to verse 22. Verse 22 says, submit yourselves to one another. That is, my brother here, if I want to have peace with him, I have to submit to him. He has to submit. There's no point one person submitting because we won't have peace. So it says, submit yourselves to one another. And I'll explain to you what submit means. It says to submit. The word submit means to yield voluntarily. To yield voluntarily. See, submission is not something you are made to do. And that's, I've said it before, people try to say, I'm going to make sure my children submit. I've been telling them they don't submit. I'm going to make sure. You can't make sure somebody submits. Submission has to come from the person. So you decide, I'm going to yield to that person. And what does it mean to yield? I'm going to give in. Why are we trying to submit so that we can have peace? Because where there is peace, the power of God flows. God cannot be in the midst of confusion. Look at when Jesus got to the boat, and the boat was being, you know, Jesus said what? Peace, be still. The first thing he introduces into any turmoil is peace. He says, come to me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That word rest is peace, the shalom of God. Anytime you want something to go well in your life, bring in peace. If you are feeling troubled on the inside of you, what you need to tell yourself, don't call a friend. You know, some people when you are troubled, say, oh, let me call my brother, let me call my sister, let me call pastor. Calm down first before you call pastor. Amen. You be at peace. Because when you are at peace, things happen. Look at that. Submit yourself. So the word submit is to give in. Now, I tell you, this is not something that is easy naturally to the natural man. So now, there's something that is going to cause an issue. And every time I do this practically, it works. Sometimes it could be even simple things, like we want to decide which school the children should go to. You know, if you agree, it will happen. And many years ago, we went through this before the children started. Before Toby started going to school, we had a bit of, not argument, but we were debating it. We were looking, which one. We were thinking in our mind. And then I preferred a particular place, and my wife preferred a particular place. And then we talked, and we came to what? An agreement. And we have four children, and all the four children, that same school that we agreed on, over 20 years ago, or not 20 years ago. When did you go to secondary school? 2001. So, that's when it started. What? No, when did you go to secondary school? That's what I mean. Oh, I hope you haven't forgotten now, because it's a long time ago. So, but what I'm saying, it was while he was going that she wanted a particular school. I desired a particular school. And then we sat down, and then we agreed. And since then, we have not talked about it. We've agreed that that's where all our children will go to. And there was a time when the school that Toke was going to was failing. The school was actually failing. And Ofsted had to come in and put them under special measures. And I remember my wife and I, everybody took their children out of the school. They had two classes of how many in each class? Do you remember? How many in each class? 30 in each class. It became one class of 23 children. So how many left? How many left? Seven. Do your maths. 37 left the school. Can you imagine one class, 37 parents took their children because of Ofsted report. And my wife said, oh, in fact, she was kind of saying, I think we need to move Toke out. I think we need to. And she said it. You see, if we agreed it, that's what we would do. But I was not convinced in my spirit. God said to me, why did you take her to the school? The first reason that we went to the school was because of the Christian values. And in fact, Ofsted said, when it comes to Christian values, the school had high marks. But when it comes to teaching and academic stuff, they were falling behind. So they brought in, you know, when the school is falling behind, they bring in all these people. So I spoke to my wife, I said, look, the reason we took the children there was not really, listen to me. There are things that you have to hold dear to your heart. More than everything else. That's how you prove to God that you really have faith in Him. I said their academic performance is nothing. God can do that easily. But we have to make effort to do something. And then when I said that to my wife, we agreed. Before that, she would talk to me and say, oh, you know, every time she goes to the school and sees another child has left, can you imagine how long it takes for 37 children to leave? They don't leave in one day. So you go in and the child says to you, oh, so-and-so just left. Ah. Then she will come home and say, you know, we'll discuss it. But guess what? She stayed in the school and it was almost like her performance, and I'm not using this to try and boast, it was so high that you will know that it's important to agree. Because what you are worried about for not agreeing, and you get it? You are worried about something, that's why you are not agreeing. That thing you are worried about, you see, you will have to fix it yourself. Whew. Because you will have to pull the child out, find another school that you think, and then we are all disagreeing, as she's doing it or he is doing it, you are not agreeing. Both of you are thinking, no, I think it should be here. And then, okay, I agree, okay. And then you are doing all the argument, all of that confusion, so you are working against each other. So as you're working against each other, it is not for that thing to happen because you have to keep yourself in that unity through the bond of peace. And in order for peace to reign, you have to submit. Everybody say submit. Submit is to give in to yield, to let go. Everybody say let go. Anything that is going to remove the peace in your home, what do? Let it go. So my wife in that case had to let it go. There are many times that I had to let it go. So that you can agree. Do you know one thing I found with God? It's not what you agree to do that matters. It's the fact that you agree. Someone said, well, the reason I'm not agreeing is because that thing is not good. Forget about whether you think it is good or not. Just agree. And how will you agree? You give in, you let go. The moment you agree, you'll be amazed how the power of God will flow. And what it will do, it will build your relationship. A relationship gets stronger where there is agreement. You can only be agreed, you can only be in unity and be strong together where there is peace. There has to be peace. Let the peace of God, let it reign in your hearts. Let it rule. That's what Colossians says. Let the peace rule. To rule means to be the umpire. You know, an umpire is the one who determines what happens. If there was no umpire on a cricket field, there would be chaos. If there was no referee on the football pitch, there would be chaos. Rugby, all the games, you need an umpire. God said, let peace be the referee in your home. So once two of you begin to fight, God is already saying, peace, peace, be still. Don't say, who's talking to me? Who's talking? You say, get thee behind me, Satan. You think? You say, Satan, you are trying to stop me from having my way. It's impossible. I must have my way. But God is speaking to you because God loves you. He sees you as one. Joined together. And he wants his peace to reign in your home. Let me tell you, where there is peace, children thrive. Where there is peace, you see, you have 10 pounds and it will look like 1,000 pounds. You know where there's no peace? You can have 1 million and you're unhappy. Some will say, my issue is money. Let me tell you, your issue is peace. Money has never been an issue in my life. What matters most is peace. No. And so some people run after money and lose their peace. Brothers and sisters, I want you to take this word from me. Those who are in a relationship, in a marriage, and those who are planning to get married, those families who want to be united, to be one, for things to go well with you, you have to submit. You have to let go. You have to give in. You have to yield. Say, okay, is that it? Okay, we let it go. Let it go. You know what happened to Abraham? When Abraham and his wife were going to really have a serious issue, Abraham had already gone to meet. See, the wife told Abraham. The wife said, I don't have a child. Go and meet my servant. So my servant will give you a child. Abraham said, I love you. I don't want to do it. The wife said, do it. So he went and did it. And he had a child. And then as the child was growing up, the wife was unhappy. He said, because of this child and all that, I want you to send the woman and the child away. Abraham said, but I can't do that. I can't do that. You know what Abraham did? He went to God. And God said what? Do it. Now, listen to me. Is it right? Was Abraham not right to want to protect the child and the mother? It's not the thing you do. It is the fact that you agree. God knew that for Isaac, the child of promise, to come up, for things to happen, he needed peace in that home. As long as that matter was still there, God's vision for Abraham would never be fulfilled. As long as he was not in agreement with his wife, God could not do anything. So God needed to take out the situation that would bring the lack of peace. He had to take it out. So if it is this matter, both of you agree. Isn't that powerful? Put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.